Can we turn to Luke chapter 16? If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 to 31. It's a very familiar parable story that Jesus shared while he was teaching and preaching on this earth. Luke chapter 16, and on your heading it may say that the rich man and Lazarus, or whatever heading you have. I just want to read that story quickly, or the parable rather. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up, and in some of your translations, we'll say in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." Just underlying that, your good things. "While Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they don't listen, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So, Father, we thank you for your word. I just pray that you will help us to understand what you want to convey this morning, Lord. I just pray that you will speak to us, Lord. Lord, because human words and wisdom fail, but yours stand forever. So speak to us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you know the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you don't know what it is, don't worry. But the Westminster Confession of Faith states, "By the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. The wicked who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be cast into eternal torments and be pushed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." A few weeks ago, if you remember, I spoke about the reality of biblical heaven. Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? How do I wake you guys up? Now, from the reading of the scripture and from the Westminster Confession of Faith, I'm sure you know what I'm going to speak about. Yeah, what am I going to speak about this morning? Sorry? What am I going to speak about? hell. I'm going to speak about hell. I know hell is a very sensitive topic. It's a topic that not many people want to talk about. And in fact, many don't even believe in the reality of hell. And I'm sure you have come across people who don't even believe in hell. And I don't think many churches actually preach about hell, especially in these day and age, because they fear that they might offend somebody. They might cause an offense to people in the congregation. They might hurt somebody. Because we're living in a time where we are comfortable and it's all about comfort, it's all about prosperity. We don't hear about hell, do we? It is said that a number of years ago, one of the royal princes of the realm, coming out of a cathedral service in England, spoke to the dean and said to him, "Is it true, dean, that there is a place called hell?" To which the dean apparently replied, "Madam, the scripture says so. Christian people have always believed so. And the Church of England confesses so." To which he responded, "Then in God's name, why do you not tell us so?" A few years ago, we had a person who started coming to this church. And I'm not going to say the gender or anything, because I want to keep that confidential. And one Sunday morning after the service, this person took me aside and said, "I'm not happy because you're not preaching about God's love enough. Okay? Every Sunday you should tell the congregation that God loves them." And after a pause, my response to this person was, "We do teach about God's love, don't we? Have you heard of God's love in this place? We do teach about God's love. We preach about God's love. And the very reason the church is formed, is birthed, is because of God's love displayed through Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen? And that is why we gather every Sunday morning and evening to do what? To celebrate God's amazing grace, His amazing love manifested through Jesus Christ, His Son. But this person was not happy. And it stopped coming. And I believe that is true of many in this world. Especially Christians who only want to hear how much God loves them. They want to hear how they can be blessed if they give more money to the church or certain ministry or certain televangelist. They want to hear that you can carry on in your sinful lifestyle as long as you do all the religious bit of the church. They don't want to hear about hell. See, the problem is, if we don't understand the severity of the bad news of the gospel, then we would not understand the magnanimity of the good news of the gospel. Are you with me? If you don't understand the seriousness of hell, you will not understand the amazing grace of God manifested and displayed through Jesus Christ on the cross that we just celebrated a few moments ago. Within the church, there are theologians, teachers, and preachers who like to downplay the reality of hell and present it as not so serious matter to be considered. You know what? Man knows what is right and wrong. You know that? You and I know what is right and wrong because God created man with the ability to know the difference. But man chooses to do what is wrong. Man also knows, no matter what religious orientation or what cultural orientation you come from, that there are consequences for doing wrong. Man also, deep inside of their souls, have a sense that there is life after death. And that there is an eternal destiny for each person depending upon how they have lived their life before they died. Are you with me? They know that those who have lived a bad life will end in some kind of eternal state of pain and suffering as their punishment. And those who lived a good life and were charitable to others will be in place of eternal comfort and bliss. And that I'm talking about general knowledge. There is a sense of heaven and hell in every man. That's why people will say things like, he's in a better place when somebody dies, isn't it? Or he is going to rot in hell. Or he'll burn in hell. Have you heard this? And that's why the Bible says that God has put eternity in human heart. It means that man is conscious of their eternal destiny. Even hardcore atheists who deny the existence of God and who spread the idea that once man dies, they just cease to exist. So heaven and hell is here and now. Even they believe that there is hell and heaven deep inside their heart, but will never acknowledge that. I just want to share some of the misconceptions about hell. I just want to highlight a few major misconceptions about hell that is kind of believed by both non-Christians and many well-meaning Christians, including theologians and scholars. One of the popular views held by some theologians and professing Christians is that hell is just a metaphor. Are you with me? Fire and brimstones are just symbolic language. They are not real. Timothy Keller, a well-known theologian and pastor and preacher and writer, says, because I'm a minister, people ask me, what do you believe about hell? And one of the things I say is, well, one thing I believe is that probably the biblical imagery of hellfire is metaphorical. And the people go, that is right. But then I've always said, it's metaphorical for something probably infinitely worse than fire. Then they go, what? John Piper, another great theologian and pastor, he says, people grasp for symbols. You all do, of horror or beauty, because the reality they are trying to describe is worse or better than the symbols. Are you with me? If I say, for example, John says, my wife is the diamond of my life, would any of you respond, oh, he just used a symbol for something valuable? It's only a symbol, so his wife must be less valuable than a diamond. That's why it's folly to talk like this. It's folly to say it's only a symbol. No, I choose the most valuable jewel I could think of in order to express she is more valuable than that. Are you with me? What else can I do? I want to say more. You grasp for words that's what language is like. It won't suffice. It won't work for hell, and it won't work for heaven, and it won't work for wives. Man, careful. What do you say? Honest symbols are not used because they go beyond reality, but because reality goes beyond words. When the Bible speaks of hellfire, woe to us if we say, well, it's only a symbol. Rather, it is worse. Are you with me? Hell is not just a mere metaphor. First is hell is just a metaphor. That's the first misconception. Okay. Pray for me so that I don't fall. My lace have come off. The second misconception. Hell is not eternal conscious torment. Another major misconception about hell is that hell is not eternal. Have you heard that? At some point, hell and the torment of people in hell will cease, they say. There are two major views. I'm going to run through this. There's so much I want to share. You know what? There's so much. I really struggled as I was trying to gather things, I was trying to prepare this teaching. So just bear with me. Okay, there's so much I want to say, so much I want to speak, but I have to limit this. I have to narrow it down. There are two major views that rejects the eternal reality of hell, as Bible teaches us. The first one is, I don't know if you've heard this, I'll explain what it is. It is help me, Lord. You had fun, isn't it? Annihilation. It's not immunization. It's annihilation. Okay, let me tell you what it is. According to this view, the lost people in hell will be exterminated after they have paid the penalty of their sins. The position holds that God did not create man with an create man with an immortal soul. Are you with me? Okay? God makes the soul of those who are going to heaven immortal. And those who go to hell will cease to exist after they have been tormented and punished for some time. I don't know if you've come across this view. Okay? So hell is not eternal. So you go through hell for some time and then you cease to exist. You cease to exist. You're no more. The second view that says hell is not eternal is universalism. I know, what's happening to me? Somebody get some water for me, please. Universalism. Universalism states that sooner or later, all people will be saved. How many of you heard that? Sooner or later, everyone is going to be saved. The older form of universalism originating in the second century taught that salvation would come after a temporary period of punishment. Okay? And the newer form of universalism declares that all men are now saved. Okay? Though all do not realize that they are saved. That's very interesting. So therefore, the job of the preacher or an evangelist and missionaries is to tell people they are already saved. What foolishness. So hell is not eternal for these people who hold this view. Either you will be, one view holds the view that you will completely be exterminated. And the other view is that you will all be saved even if you go to hell. Won't that be easy? Won't that be fun? You could just live the way we want and yeah, go to hell and burn for some time and then zip, taken to heaven. I don't have enough time, as I said, to expand upon the problem with these two views. There's so much I could say. So I'll just cite two common reasons these two views give to support their position. Okay, that's important. You must be wondering, where are they getting this? Firstly, is the emotional argument that God and his saints would never enjoy heaven if their new loved ones and friends were forever in hell. Very interesting argument. Both the views hold that the concepts of hell and punishment are inconsistent with a loving, merciful God. But I'm sure some of us think like that. I'm sure you're sitting, some of you have held that thought, or you hold that thought that, you know what, God is so loving. How can he let people rot in hell? It's a very noble thought. But I'm sorry, my thoughts are nothing compared to God's thoughts. He knows the best. Do you believe that? It's a great thought. God is so loving that he cannot bear the eternal torment of his creation that he created in his own image and likeness. So for the annihilist, God, out of his loving kindness, will completely exterminate those who are in hell. Can you hear me? After they have suffered what their sin deserved. Okay? And thus they cease to exist. Okay? On the other hand, of the universalist, God, out of his loving kindness, will stop the suffering of the people in hell and save them from hell. Now, the second argument, that's the first argument. The first argument, what is the first argument? Those who are sleeping. What? Okay, let's start. What were the two views about it? Okay, let me try this. What is it?
Annihilation.
Annihilation. Well, you're smart. Second?
Universalism.
So what is one of the common argument that they give? What was the first one I just shared? Emotional argument. What is that emotional argument? God is? Come on. Think about it. Yeah. Yes. That God's love is too strong for him to allow anybody to burn in hell. Secondly, moving on. Secondly, the argument that an eternal hell would argument that the eternal hell would tarnish God's victory over evil. Okay? Both the views hold that the concept that hell is eternal and the punishment in hell is forever are inconsistent with the fact that God is victorious over evil. Both the views is an attempt to read into and interpret the word of God, what God has not said or meant. And so we need to be careful when we read the word, not to read what is not written. The argument is that God is so loving that he will not let anyone perish in hell forever. The argument is that God is victorious. How can he allow the evil of hell continue? Are you with me? Do you understand the logic? If he's victorious over sin and death, why there is still hell and why there is still suffering? I know you understand the message. The response to both these views are found in the last three chapters of Revelation, as they reveal the eternal state of both saved and the unsaved. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again in the same chapter 20, 14 and 15. Then death and Hades, or hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Are you with me? Revelation 21:1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, no crying, no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." In verse 8 of same chapter, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And I say this with caution. I say this with deep sadness. I don't want to talk about hell flippantly. This is not something, it's not something simple. It is serious, church. It is serious. And this should bring us on our knees. This is serious. Not just for us, for the people out there. This is serious. Revelation 22, it says, blessed, that's 14 and 15, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to be to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The narrative of the Bible does not end by saying, and the unrighteous were destroyed and exist no more. Neither the narrative of the Bible ends by saying that and in the end all persons will be gathered into the love of God and be saved. That's not what I read. Rather, when God brings his story, his narrative to close, his people rejoice in endless bliss with him on the new earth. But the wicked will endure never-ending torment in the lake of fire and be shut out of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, which is the joyous dwelling place of God and his people forever. Hell is real. Brothers, hell is real. Heaven is real. They're not just mere metaphors. So what was the first misconception? Wake yourself up. What was the one? Sorry? You forgot, isn't it? You lost the track. You're still in anesthesia. No, sorry. What was the first misconception? That hell is just a metaphor. What is the second? Hell is not eternal. Okay? So the third one, hell is only for bad people. Okay? Have you heard that? There are many, including Christians, who believe hell is only for the bad people. If you have lived a good life and have been very charitable and kind and merciful to others, it doesn't matter what religious background or culture you come from, you're going to heaven. Okay? But hell is for those who live bad lives, like criminals, you know, like terrorists, like murderers, like rapists, those who are not charitable to others. Have you heard this? Paul in Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned. We all were bad. We all were bad boys and girls. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is his mercy that has saved us, not because we were good. It is his amazing grace, amazing love that has saved us, that has redeemed us, not because we were good, not because we were charitable, not because we were merciful, not because we were loving to our neighbor, but it's because of Jesus and his suffering, his death on the cross for you and me, for our sins. Romans 3:22-24, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So please do not ever think or believe that your good religious work will save you from the eternal punishment. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, not whoever does good works. Not whoever comes to church every Sunday, every Tuesday, every Thursday for house fellowship. It doesn't matter. Not everyone who is giving tithe or extra offering, it doesn't matter before God. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have salvation and redemption. So the first misconception, again, hell is a metaphor. I'll keep waking up. Second, hell is not eternal. Third one, hell is for bad people. Fourth, Jesus never spoke about hell. It is only an Old Testament teaching. Have you heard that? Jesus never talked about it. You know, this is another major conception. Jesus, meek and mild, he will never talk about hell. It is the Old Testament God who wants to send everyone to hell. Have you heard that? These are biblical illiterate who talk like that. I believe it is the lack of biblical knowledge that has caused many to believe that Jesus never spoke about hell. And it is the influence of hardcore atheists like Richard Dawkins that made many people believe that the God of the Old Testament is cruel and heartless and who wants to send those who do not listen to him to hell. He uses, Richard Dawkins uses, you know, even worse language than what I've just said. But the careful reading of the Gospels tells us that Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in the Bible. Are you with me? Do you agree with me? So you read your Bible. In Luke 16 that I just read in the beginning, in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, he describes a great chasm over which none may cross from there to us. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells of a time when people will be separated into two groups. One entering into his presence, the other banished to eternal fire. And Jesus not only references hell, he describes it in great detail. Are you with me? Luke 16, 23, in the same story, he says, it's a place of eternal torment. Luke 16, 19 and 31, which I read, there is no return from hell even to warn the loved ones who are living. Mark 9, 43, it's a place of unquenchable fire. Mark 9, 48, it's a place where the worm does not die. Mark 13, 42, Matthew 13, 42, it's a place where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret. This is reality. These are not metaphors, church. These are not symbolism. This is reality that Jesus is talking about. Matthew 25, 30, Jesus calls hell a place of outer darkness. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus is comparing hell to Gehenna, which was a trash dump or a refuge dump or place outside the walls of Jerusalem where rubbish was burned and maggots abandoned there. Abounded there. What's happening to me? It's a place where Israelites, when they departed from God, burned, they did child sacrifice to Molech. It's a place of all kind of detestable things. And Jesus compares hell to Gehenna, which his contemporaries would understand. Are you with me? Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven, and describes it more vividly. So there is no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned against the absolute reality of hell. Okay? So misconception number one, hell is a metaphor. Misconception number two, hell is not eternal. Misconception number three, only bad people go to hell. Misconception number four, Jesus never spoke about hell, and it's only the Old Testament God who is after you and me to drag us to hell. What is taking people to hell? What is taking people to hell? As we looked earlier, one of the arguments against hell is that how can a good, loving, merciful God send people to hell? Isn't it? And I want to highlight one thing from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Just one thing. And then just another few points. And then some another few points. I want to just highlight one thing from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus to show that, yes, God has destined wicked to eternal hell. But the truth is that wicked has chosen to go to hell. Are you with me? Wicked has chosen. Hey, let me tie this, man. I'm going to definitely trip on this. This is family, isn't it? That's my excuse. Oh, great. The wicked has chosen to go to hell. And just as God is not imposing, hear me, God is not imposing salvation on you. Are you with me? God is never imposing Jesus on you. He's saying, here is the way, come. In the same way, God is not imposing hell on you. Because you are saved only when you choose to put your faith in Christ and turn back to God. In the same way, man chooses to go to hell. Matthew 7:13, you know this. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's interesting. It says only a few find it. That means seek. You got to seek. You got to pursue God to find the way to life. Now in the parable in verse 25, we read that the rich man in the hell received, it says, it was very good. Abraham said, you received your good things. That was very interesting. Your good things when you were on the earth. He didn't just say that you received good things. He could have just said that you received good things. You were in comfort. He said, your good things. Are you with me? It's important to look, you know, at what he's saying rather than just reading through it. You know, Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, in his book called Sickness Unto Death, defines sin as building your identity on anything but God. What is he saying? Building sin is building your identity on anything but God. In other words, if you are taking a good thing, your good thing, whatever that is for you, of this world, like the rich man in the parable, and finding your security, identity, acceptance in that good thing, then you're still in sin. Are you with me? Hello? Are you awake? And Tim Keller uses the analogy of the devastation of addiction. He says to explain how when anything good other than God, it could be anything, your wealth, your status, your job, your wife, your children, your parents, your hobbies, you just name it. All these are good things. Okay? All these good things. But when these things become the object on which you build your identity, Keller says, your identity, then you are, you start a fire, he says. Are you with me? When you leave God, instead of God, if you build your identity, your security upon something that is good, your good thing, then you have started the fire. Well, look at that. He uses the analogy of addiction, devastation, as I said, devastation of addiction. He said it starts with disintegration. Okay, what is first? Disintegration. When you need more and more to get more and more satisfaction, but you are less and less satisfied. Are you with me? Then you are craving for more and more, for less and less. Isn't that true? Yes. That leads to disintegration. Keller says. And then when you start disintegrating, that leads to isolation. You start lying and defending yourself and blaming others for your dissatisfaction. Because you're not satisfied, somebody else has to be blamed. Because I'm not getting this enough because somebody else is the cause. You isolate yourself. You deny. You defend yourself. You're blaming others for dissatisfaction. And thirdly, he says you are lying and defending and putting the blame on others. That leads you to the state of denial. Are you with me? You deny that you are addicted to this. Are you with me? So you're disintegrating because the more you use, the less satisfied you are. The less satisfied you are, you have to blame somebody else for it. So what is happening? You're isolating yourself from others. You're blaming everybody. So everybody is keeping away from you because of your addiction to whatever that is. And then that is leading you to deny that you are actually at the rock bottom. Because you are living on, you're putting your identity and you're putting your faith on something that you think is good. Are you with me? And therefore we start experiencing the fire of hell even before we reach hell. Are you with me? Building our identity in something else other than God. You don't need to go to hell after you die to experience the hell. Yes, it'll be worse, but you're already kindling the fire of hell when you put your trust and your hope in anything other than God himself. And I'm sorry if I don't mean to offend anyone, but this is the reality. If we are not, even you and I, who call ourselves Christian, it is so easy for us to get sucked into the system of this world, the ways of this world, all kinds of lust of the world that Bible warns us about. It is so easy for us to get sucked into all this if we are not careful and make and build our identity on those things. So let us really examine. Let us really check our lives. If you really believe hell is real, we've got to examine. We've got to examine ourselves, where we are in our relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with God yet, can I invite you? Can I ask you to give your life to Christ? Put your trust on Him. Let Him be your, let He alone be your identity, security. And accept, may you find your identity and love and security and acceptance in Him and Him alone. Because He alone can satisfy the longing of your heart. Nobody else can, nothing will satisfy. The more you have, the less you are happy, the less you're satisfied. Only Christ and Christ alone can give me satisfaction. That's why Paul could say that I'm content in all things. I'm content because Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I'm content. Let me finish just with two things. What are the implications of not believing the biblical teaching of hell? Just two things. There are more, but I just wanted to talk about two major things and I'll finish that. First, the implication of not believing the biblical teaching of hell. The redemptive work of Jesus is in vain. Are you with me? The biggest implication of the hell that is not real, or the view that hell is not eternal, or that everybody will be saved in the end, even those who are going to be sent to hell after the judgment, is that God's plan before the foundations of the earth to send His only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer in the hand of wicked men, to die on the cross in the middle of two thieves, two robbers, and to be buried and to be raised on the third day is in vain. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Are you with me, church? The implication of not believing in the biblical teaching of hell is that the redemptive work of Jesus is in vain. He died, he came for no reason if everybody was going to be saved anyway. God could have just done like this. Secondly, and I will close with this, the proclamation of the gospel is unnecessary. Are you with me? Now, if Jesus did not die and was not raised from the dead, then as Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, 1 Corinthians 15:14, our preaching is useless, and is so your faith. If hell is not real, then Jesus died in waste. If Jesus died in waste, then our preaching is useless. All those who died for Christ as martyrs, they wasted their life. They could have just kept quiet. People who are going to be saved anyway. Are you with me? This is serious, church. Let's not take this lightly. This is serious. And I'm believing that this will have an impact on our life, on the way we live, the way we think, the way we serve, the way we do our jobs, even at our workplace, wherever that is. Let it have an impact on all that we do, because we belong wholly to Him, not just part of us. All of us, my all, whether I'm in the church, whether I'm out in the workplace, my all, I'm myself, my whole belongs to Christ. Don't compartmentalize your life. Don't compartmentalize your life. All that you do it for the glory of God. Are you with me? So hell is serious. Shall we stand together?